sank to the bottom of the ocean as the massive building-sized bubbles of air popped up to the surface. Winston Churchill knew that he had a major problem. Year was 1942. The German U-boats had one of their most decisive victories at sea, and they sank 34 ships in an Anglo-American armada. Worse even than the loss of the ships, as horrific as the loss of life was as the ships went down, what really got to Churchill was the cargo in those ships. Every one of those ships was carrying dozens, a few of them were carrying hundreds of tanks that were desperately needed on the battlefields of Eastern Europe. Great expense was made to manufacture these tanks, and if these tanks could just make it onto the battlefield, they'd do serious damage to the Nazi advance in Eastern Europe. And yet the German U-boats won a massive victory by sinking hundreds and hundreds of tanks all at once before they made it onto the battlefield. As we look together this morning at Romans 6, this chapter is God's plan for you. What if you could sink hundreds and hundreds of sins while they were still out in the ocean on their way to your hands and your feet and your mouth and your life? What if we could do that with sin? What if instead of fighting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of battles with individual tanks of sin as they lob their grenades and their missiles at us, what if we could sink a whole bunch of sins at the source before they did their damage? Well, our text today in Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, is written to help us do just that. Romans 6 is written to help us deal with sin, so that sins don't kill us. Romans 6 is written to help us deal with sin so that sins don't kill us. It's written to help us deal with sin at the source. It's written to help us sink all of these sins before they ravage us on the battlefields of our own hearts and imaginations and lips and hands and feet. To deal with sin so that sins don't kill us. Romans 6 is our text. I'll read from verse 1 down through verse 11. This is the living and active word of God that will give us victory over sin. It says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." The Spirit of God gave this text to the church at Rome a few years ago, and the Spirit of God gives this text to you in this assembly today. so that we can deal with sin. We can sink sin so that sins don't just tear us up in our lives and in our relationships. This passage is really all about union with Jesus Christ. Did you hear the word baptism in verse 3? He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Baptism is mentioned, but this paragraph, obviously as you go on, it's not really about baptism. It's about being immersed in Jesus Christ. If you notice, the little preposition after the word baptism is, it should be translated into, baptized into Jesus Christ. We sink into Christ. We're immersed into Christ. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? It means to be brought into union with Him. That's why after this mention of being baptized into Christ in verse 3, verses 4 and 5 continue with this theme of union with Christ. You see it in verse 4? We were buried with Him. We died with Him. We're raised with Him. You see it in verse 5. We've been united with Him in a death like His. We will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You see it again in verse 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with Him. This is all about union with Christ. Baptism into Christ is a symbol of our union with Christ, our unbreakable union with Christ. The way to deal with sin so that sins don't kill you, the way to sink sin at its source, is to get into union with Christ. The way to sink sin at its source is to get into union with Jesus Christ. This paragraph says that there's a union between Christ and Christians, so much so, there's a union between Christ and you. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're born again. There's a union between Christ and the Christian, so much so, that what happened to Christ happened to you. God counts it that way. That's why verse 5 says, Christ died. If you're in Christ, you died with Christ. That's why it says in verses 4 and 5, Christ died. If Christ died, you died with Christ. Christ is risen. If Christ is risen, you rose with Christ. So the life you now walk is a new life. You have a new power to sink sin. We died with Christ and we're joined with Him. And if you think about the time element of it, well, I wasn't really there when Christ died. I mean, some of you are older than me. We got our girl Virginia, who's triple digits, but even she wasn't actually there when Christ died. If that time element is like what? What do you mean I died? What do you mean I was there when He died? Well, this is, if you were with us in Romans 5, this time element is no surprise. The apostle already said, you sinned with Adam. That happened how many years before Christ? And he was like, you were there when that happened. That counted for you. Now, when Christ died and rose again, you were there when that happened and that counted for you. The time element's not an issue here. We sinned with Adam, though physically we don't remember being there. We died with Christ, though physically we don't remember being there with Him. This is a fact of spiritual covenant union. This is a fact of covenant union. He doesn't say it's as if this happened to you. This is a fact of covenant union. It's true. And it's elementary, and it's the baseline of being able to deal with sin so that sins don't kill you. Paul uses this little phrase, in Christ, 73 times. To be united with Christ, to be in Christ, is an all-important reality. This is what sinks the tanks to the bottom of the ocean. It's this concept and this identification and this knowing now that I am united with Christ. And as I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, it gives me a new freedom from sin and it gives me a new power over sin. This identification with Christ gives me a whole new identity. What does it mean to be in Christ, to be united with Christ? Remember what Jesus said in John 15? We talk about union with Christ, being in Christ. The apostle uses that over 70 times. What does it mean to be in Christ? When Jesus explained this, he said in John 15, he said, I am the vine, you are the what? The branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone abides in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. He says there in John 15, the branch cannot of itself bear fruit, only as it abides in the vine. And he says, I am the true vine, you're my branches, as you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It's an organic union. It's so dynamic and so life-giving. This thing about being in Jesus Christ is not just a doctrinal concept. It's not just a theological statement. It is a spiritual experience that is real, though it is spiritual. He's not saying, you know, imagine what it would be like if you were united to Christ and you died with him. He's saying, you did. This is reality for you. You got to get that. Really, the key to understanding this paragraph, and this is one of those places that if you wanted to make it really complicated and ask a lot of weird questions, you could and make this confusing, but it's really not that complicated. To me, what unlocked it was just keying in on verse 6. And verse 6 has three clauses, or I don't mean clauses like Santa Claus, I mean phrases, three phrases. And it says, this happened. And then it says, in order that this would happen, and then there's a so that in the third of the verse. This happened so that this would happen, so that this would happen. And once I started to understand verse 6, it really makes sense of all the surrounding verses with it. Verse 6 says here in the ESV translation, we know that our old self or our old man was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So key in on these three phrases. The first phrase is we know that our old self was crucified with him. Literally, we know that our old man was crucified with him. What does that mean? In verse 2, it says, we died. In verse 3, it says, we were baptized into death. Verse 2, we died. Verse 3, we were baptized into death. Verse 4 says, we were buried. We died, we were baptized into death, we were buried. Verse 5 says, we were united with him in death. So 2, 3, 4, and 5 all say, we died, we were buried, we died, we were buried. Then verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. So he says, we know this at the beginning of verse 6 because he's already said we died in 5 and in 4 and in 3 and in 2. He said that we died in all those verses. My old man, my old self was crucified with him. What does it mean that the old man or the old self was crucified with him? Does this mean, this is one of the places where you could ask a bunch of kind of weird questions and kind of freak out about what is this saying about me? Does this mean that my old sin nature has died? Does this mean that my old sin nature has died? Well, it depends what you mean by sin nature. You see, you're asking a question with a category that isn't resident and inherent in this text. The word nature isn't here. What this says, what verse 6 says, is your old man, your old self, your old man, your old identity died with him. What this means, when he uses literally the word man, your old man died with him, that word man is picked up from chapter 5. In Adam, all mankind was one man in Adam, in sin. And then the final man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came. And so there's only these two men. You're who you were in Adam, or if you died with Christ and now you live in Christ, you're a new person in Christ. So I think what he's saying is the old man that was crucified was the old me in Adam, who I used to be. What was crucified was the old unsaved me, the old merely son of Adam, enslaved to sin. And now that Christ died to sin and I died with Christ, now a new me lives. Now a new saved me lives. I'm no longer in Adam, I'm in Christ. Who I was, when all the sins stayed safe on the ships and made their journey and then just rolled all around the battlefield of my life. That's the old me. That old me died. Now, in Jesus Christ, I'm new. Who I was when all the sins made their way onto the shore and ran around my life, that's not the me that I am anymore. That me died, and now I live. This issue of dying and living again, of being a new creation, it's all over the epistles, right? Jesus says it in Matthew 10. I think John read that in between two of our songs. Jesus says in Matthew 10, if you're going to follow me, you cannot save your life. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 39, if you're going to follow me, you have to make a decision to give up your life. And those who give up their life will save it. But those who try to save their life will lose it. You have to die to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, behold, if anyone's in Christ, is a new creation. There's a present tense there. If anyone's in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creation. Not he's hoping to be a new creation at some point in time. He is new. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. If I've been crucified and it's no longer I who live, who is the I that is saying that I've been crucified? I've been crucified and I no longer live. Now it is Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. It's all over the epistles. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, same thing. Put to death the old man, or the old man has been put to death. It says it both ways. It says it as an indicative and as an imperative. And live the new life. That's the first phrase here. Our old man was crucified with him. The second phrase in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Union with Christ is for a purpose. That's why I'm saying to you this issue of union with Christ, it's not just a theological fact, and it's not even just something that you're supposed to believe as if that's it. It's for a purpose. And you see that there's two purpose clauses here. The first one is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Union with Christ is for this purpose, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That all those sins, we can sink them now. And those tanks won't just roll over our lives. We actually did die with Christ. And this shared death and resurrection with Christ is for the purpose of the power of sin being broken or brought to nothing. That we can now sink those sins. Brought to nothing. Another translation says, done away with. In order that the body of sin might be done away with. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This is an important verb in the original. It means It means to become powerless. It doesn't mean to cease to exist. It doesn't mean to become extinct. It doesn't mean to vanish. It does mean to become powerless, to be defeated. So it's still there, but it's defeated. Think of defanged, declawed. The lion's still there, but he has no teeth, no claws. It's not what it was. It no longer has the strength that it had. So the old propensity towards sin, you know, do I still feel like sinning sometimes? Of course I do. If you're in Christ, do you still feel like sinning sometimes? Of course you do. Many of you are thinking many sinful thoughts about me right now. You still feel like sinning sometimes. This doesn't mean you're never going to feel like sinning. But the old propensity to sin, where every sin just got on board and then landed and then just rolled all over your life, that is no longer your relationship towards sin. You are no longer powerless towards sin. Sin may still be present, but it is no longer in control. The you who was controlled by sin died, and a new you who is no longer controlled by sin now lives. That's what these second two phrases in verse 6 mean. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And we finally get to that third phrase or that third clause. Something happened so that something would happen, so that ultimately something else would happen. Our old self was crucified so that the body of sin might be made powerless, in order that you are no longer enslaved to sin. If you want to be free from enslavement to sin, the way is union with Christ, to die with Christ and rise with Christ. And then this works out. That third phrase, that we're no longer enslaved to sin, he's still on that in verses 13 and 14. We'll get there in the next couple of weeks. That's why he says in verse 13, don't present your members to sin to obey sin, but present yourselves to God. Verse 14, for sin shall have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. We're no longer slaves of sin. That's what we were, but we've died. The body of sin is now rendered powerless. We're no longer what we were. Union with Christ binds us to Christ. And union with Christ conforms us to Christ. Union with Christ binds us to Christ. And union with Christ gives us the power to be conformed to Christ. And as Christ was never a slave to sin, as Christ never sinned, our union with Christ gives us the power to become conformed to Christ. Or like, I think we talked last week about justification and sanctification. Justification is Christ's life counting for us. Sanctification is Christ's life growing within us. But get this, if justification is Christ's life counting for us, and sanctification is Christ's life growing in us, both of those are utterly dependent upon one thing: union with Christ. Union with Christ. Such is the nature of union with Christ that it is impossible to share the benefits of Christ's death without progressively becoming conformed to his life. Such is the power of union with Christ in salvation. Such is the power of union with Christ that it is impossible to share the benefits of his death without becoming conformed to his life. That's how Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 tie sanctification to justification that was explained in Romans 3 and 4. And so sanctification really progresses when instead of just fighting 100 battles with 100 specific sins, we can finally begin to sink sin at the source by knowing who we are and what power is ours in Jesus Christ. Union with Christ is where it's at. In union with Christ, Christ becomes redemption for us. And all the sin and all the death and all the guilt and all the misery of sin is redeemed and taken away and paid for by Jesus Christ. In union with Christ, He becomes righteousness for us. So that when God looks at me, I am not scrambling around trying to find my good deeds to impress God. But when God looks at me, He sees righteousness, not mine, but Christ's righteousness that now surrounds me as a robe that belongs to me because He gave it to me, because He loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Christ becomes my righteousness. And union with Christ is that Christ gives me sanctification. He gives me the power to overcome the corruption in my flesh. He gives me the power to no longer be enslaved to sin. Union with Christ is what it's all about. So Christ deals with sin in the past. He deals with its guilt and its shame by saving us and justifying us. Christ deals with sin in the future. He secures our glory in a perfect sinless state, in our glorification as a blessing of our salvation. And Christ deals with sin in the present. He provides power to overcome it in this process of sanctification. These are all the benefits of union with Christ. And so you see Romans 5 and 6, they follow. Romans 5, union with Adam. Romans 6, union with Christ. Romans 5, through our union with Adam came condemnation. Romans 5, through our union with Adam came condemnation. Romans 5 and Romans 6, through our union with Christ comes justification and sanctification. Through our union with Christ comes justification, the life of Christ counting for us. And through our union with Christ comes sanctification, present power over sin, the life of Christ growing within us and giving us power over sin. You can't separate justification from sanctification. That's why Romans 6, 1, he's like, well, if you're united to Christ, now can you just go on and sin all you want? That's what he asks in verse 1. He's like, of course not. Union with Christ is being conformed to His death and His life, and it's His power in us now. You can't separate justification from sanctification. One old preacher said, yeah, you want to try to separate justification from sanctification? Try to separate your head from your torso and see how well that works out for you. You can't say, yeah, Jesus, you know, I want you to save me, but I don't want you inside of me. Union with Christ is being inside of Christ and having Christ inside of us. That is salvation. That is sanctification. I am saved by faith in Christ because He died for me. I am sanctified by faith in Christ because He lives in me. I'm saved by faith in Christ because He died for me. I'm sanctified by faith in Christ because He lives in me, and both are union with Christ. And so the way to sink sin before sins just roll all over our lives and kill us is by being in Christ, by Christ being in us, and by reckoning or understanding or counting on our identity in Christ. Your true position, your true identity towards sin is that if you're in Christ, you now say to sin, you don't own me. God does. Jesus does. I don't live in you. I'm dead to you because I live in Christ, and in Christ I died to you. This is a decisive, unrepeatable, unchangeable foundation in the ongoing battle against sin and the ongoing progress of holiness. So how does this work out practically? Believe me, I would love for you to all walk out of here and never sin again. Unfortunately, this service would have to be your funeral for that to actually be the case, right? That ain't gonna happen. You laugh because it is so true. And not just of the people sitting next to you. You. You're your biggest sin problem. How does this work out practically? Well, this is why we talk about the Christian life as an already and a not yet. This is why we talk about the Christian life as a position and a practice. How does this work out? This is why we have to say at some point, we are no longer what we were. We are no longer what we were. But we are not yet what we shall be. The Christian life is an already and not yet experience. Because what happened to Christ Jesus historically and finally and unalterably when he died to sin and rose again has happened to us unalterably and historically if we are in Christ. That has happened to us. And it is completely applied to us in our justification. And it is progressively worked out in our lives, in our sanctification. We are already fully forgiven and acquitted and declared innocent. We're already fully forgiven and declared righteous and justified. And Romans 6 is actually saying we are already delivered from the power of sin. Not that we're in the process of being delivered from the power of sin, but we're already delivered from slavery to sin and from the power to sin. We are already able, by faith, to say no to sin and yes to God. But we are not yet perfectly in our daily, fleshly, earthly experience delivered from the ongoing battle against sin. And so we fight the fight of faith, and we become in experience what we already are by faith, and we become in practice what we already are in position. Being dead to sin, that's how this kind of makes sense. It's not that being dead to sin means we are no longer influenced by sin. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that we're utterly insensitive to sin. Don't you wish there was like a spiritual Novocaine shot? So you'd be totally insensitive to sin. There would never be that evil little voice in your head. Just cuss them out. Go ahead and do it. There'd never be that wicked spark in your head. Just click on that website and look at that pornography. There'd never be that hiss in the back of your throat. Just gossip about that person because you know you hate them anyway. Don't you wish there was a spiritual shot that could make us completely insensitive to sin, that it has no voice in our lives? It's not the case. Being dead to sin doesn't mean we're insensitive to sin. But what it does mean is that when sin calls us, we no longer have to say yes and follow it because we died to that and now we follow Christ. In this new relationship, sin no longer has the power to dictate terms to us. It's no longer our teacher. It's no longer our master. We get to say what every five-year-old longs to say: you aren't the boss of me. Before Christ, Romans 5, the non-Christian, the old me in Adam. The non-Christian, by God's common grace, has the power to do some good things. But the non-Christian without the Spirit of God, without Jesus Christ, can never really sink sin. It is the Christian who has the God-given power to sink sin. It's our job to use that power in the ongoing unfolding of our maturity and our growth. And so the key is getting to who we are in Christ. And that's why really, as far as practically, he turns to an imperative or to a command or to say, hey, this is what you ought to do in verse 11. You see verse 11? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says, consider this, count on it, reckon it, like an accounting term, mark it down, reckon on it, count on it. Now, considering yourselves dead to sin, that's why verse 11 is down there in 11. If verse 11 was verse 1 and all he said was, hey, consider yourselves dead to sin, then this would be an exercise in make-believe and possibility thinking. And I'd be one of those preachers with a lot of hairspray, and I would just say, hey, you know, believe that you can be the best you can be, because positive thinking will give you power in your life. That is a vomitorium, is what that is. Verses 1 through 10 tell you historically, factually, who Jesus Christ is, an Orthodox Christology, and what Jesus Christ has done, an Orthodox understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ, propitiation, atonement, sacrifice, the facts of the gospel. And then he says in verse 11, consider not your wishes and your hopes and your smiley rainbow pretty ponies, but consider these things to be true. I could care less what you're thinking and your wishes are. I want to really help you. How could I possibly help you by telling you to just dream a better future for yourself? What if you're wrong? I want for you what God wants for you and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. That's why what I command you to do by the word of God is consider everything that is true of Christ and everything that is true of you if you are in Christ. That's what matters. That's why I preach the Bible. That's why we gather here. That's why you at least pretend to pay attention for 45 minutes at a time, is because this is what matters. So when he says in verse 11, count on this, he's saying this is a fact. You have to meditate on it. You have to let it sink in, but you have to get it. Before this can be true in your hands and your feet and the way you resist sin, it has to be true in your head and your heart. This is how you sink sin at the source. This is how you torpedo the armada of tanks before they land and launch out onto the battlefield of your life. This is how you do it. Oh, and praise God, Paul doesn't say, imagine this is true, hope for it. He says, count on it, because Jesus Christ shed his blood. It happened. It happened. Praise God. This is the reality of the gospel. And so believe that you're dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Just connect verse 10 with verse 11. Verse 10 is about Jesus. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When verse 10 is saying, when Christ died, he took all your sin on his brow and in his hands and in his feet, and when the spear pierced his side. When Christ died, he took all your sin and it died. Verse 11 says, consider that you are now dead to sin because Christ died to sin. This is so freeing. This is so different than religious morality. This is so different than a well-meaning pastor who wishes to lecture you about not doing bad things. So many well-meaning people, religious people, are under a moral burden to become what they ought to be. They're like, I know I don't measure up and I've got to quit sinning and become what I ought to be. Morality and religion says become what you ought to be. Work for salvation. Christianity says become what you are in Christ. Become who you are in Christ. Don't work for it. Walk in it. You only work for it in the sense that Christ worked for it, Christ accomplished it, and now you walk in it. Become who you are in Jesus Christ. Union with Christ is the key to sinking sin at its source. And this is what we want. I want to give you a couple of moments right now to pray about all of these things. We're talking about who we are in Jesus Christ. We're talking about the battle against sin. And I'm just, how many ways can I say this? Look, I know you. And if you think, well, at 3:00 on Tuesday, I'm going to start dealing with this, you never will. Deal with it right now. Right now. So I want to take 5 minutes and just pray. So if you would, bow your heads with me, and if you'd allow me to, let me guide you through some prayer that would in many ways apply this in our lives. Let's bow together for prayer. Present Spirit of God, oh, help us to pray as we pray. Present Spirit of Jesus, bind every distraction, slay every falsehood, and help these people to really pray in these moments that you've given to us. Why don't you pray a prayer of thanksgiving? Just start by blessing the name of God. Start by thanking Jesus Christ. I'm sure you got garbage to deal with and stuff to confess, but thank him for the gospel. Thank him for bringing you here now. Would you continue with prayers of faith? As I speak the word of God to you now, pray it back to God. Say, God, this is your word, and I believe it. buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Maybe you need to just say, God, I admit my experience makes it hard for me to believe that, but I will believe your word over my faulty experience, because God, I trust you. That our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Pray those three phrases back to God. Say, Lord, I believe this truth. Pray some specific prayers of commitment. I trust you know exactly what these are in your situation. A sin that knocked you down yesterday, last night, last week. Hold that up and say, God, I need your help. Hold that up and say, God, I have to believe that I am dead to that and alive to you in Jesus Christ. Take the specifics that the Spirit of God pings right into your conscience and right into your mind, and pray those back to God right now. Would you hear your people as they pray? And as Christ died and as Christ is risen, never to die again, that death and sin no longer have dominion over him. It's in his name, by his victory, by his power, that we pray and believe that you will hear these prayers and answer them for our good, for your glory. Minister to your people. Bless them as they pray and as they live in Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 So good to pray together. I invite you to stand for the benediction. This is the word of the living God that I declare to you. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and all things have been made new, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord. So walk in him. Amen.